Good morning. Hope everybody is doing well, enjoying their weekend. My name is Andy Driscoll, and I'm the lead pastor here at Life Point Church, and we are very, very excited to have you here with us this morning as we conclude our three-week series called Now. And what we're doing in this series, if you've not been here, is that we're working through this very short but wisdom-filled book found in the Old Testament, the book of Haggai. And it's towards the end of the Old Testament, and maybe you know where that's at, maybe you don't. Either way, that's cool. But it's a great book, and one of the reasons I love it so much is because it's like two chapters. If you know anything about me, I'm not the greatest fan of reading. I'm too ADHD for that, I guess. I don't know everything. My mind goes everywhere. So a two-chapter book full of wisdom, I'm all about that. Let's get it done. Let's be efficient. And I feel like that's what we see in this book. So if you've missed either the first or second week or both, let me give you a little, let me catch up to speed a little bit with where we're at in this story. Kind of what's transpired. Give you some of the backstory as we move into our time today. So what we see is that King Solomon had built this beautiful temple, right? I mean, he built this incredible temple. To say it was phenomenal would have been an understatement. I mean, it was the best. People would travel from all over just to experience it, to worship God there. I mean, they were all about it. But then, unfortunately, after the death of King Solomon, the people got distracted, and their hearts turned away from God. Their hearts began to drift, and they turned their backs on God, and they started to worship these idols and these other false gods. And so as a result, God allowed this series of events to take place in order to bring their focus back to him, to turn their hearts back to him. And see, so in 587 BC, we see that the Babylonians came in under King Nebuchadnezzar, and they absolutely destroyed Judah. I mean, they destroyed the place. And not only did they destroy Judah, but they also destroyed God's temple, the temple that Solomon built. So it was like insult to injury. I mean, it wasn't even just a full-out physical attack, but it was a spiritual attack on the Jewish people as well. And it brought them into this time of just hopelessness, of despair. And for 5 decades, the Jewish people were held in captivity. And it was just a dark time. It was a tough time for them. They were hopeless. But then later we see that about 500... Or 50,000 people, 50,000 people were allowed to travel back to Jerusalem. So they were allowed to go back to Jerusalem, which is the capital city of Judah, and start to rebuild. And not only to rebuild their city and their former lives, but also to rebuild the temple. And in week one, we saw that they started off pretty strong, right? I mean, they got back, they were stoked about it. I mean, they'd been waiting for this for a long time. They were just waiting on this, and finally they got back, and so they started real strong. They built the foundation, right? And then they built the altar. Things were going smooth, but then they encountered some opposition, right? The Samaritans began to speak out against them, and they faced that opposition there. And so they did what so many of us will do when we face opposition, is they just gave up. They just quit. They were like, well, if this is really what God wants us to do, he would make this road like super smooth. We wouldn't have any opposition. So let's just throw in the towel. And we talked about in week one, that's probably the opposite, right? It's the opposite. But that's what they did. They threw in the towel. And so that's when God rose up Haggai to speak to them. To speak to them and say, no, the time is now. Now is the time to rebuild the temple. Regardless of the opposition, now is the time. So again, they started to rebuild. They started back up. But then, again, like us, so quickly they became discouraged, right? They allowed a comparison to what the temple used to be or lack of progress just to get them down, to get discouraged. And that's what we talked about last week. And so as we wrap up this series today, I want us to focus on how the people actually handled themselves. Like, what was their attitude during this process? And what can we learn from that? When we look at this and we kind of read between the lines, we see that they very much acted like we do. they handled themselves and had the attitudes kind of that we do when they think that they were actually trying to do what God asked them to do, right? They started off, they're like, God wants us to rebuild this temple, so we're doing what God wants us to do, we're obeying, but then when it didn't go the way they thought it should, they quit, or they got discouraged, or they backed off, because it wasn't going the way they wanted it to, or they thought it should. They weren't seeing the results as quickly as they thought they should. And man, we do that all the time, right? We find ourselves in that position where God calls us to do something, and we're like, okay, God, yeah, we'll obey. I'll obey you. I'll track with you on that. But yet at the end of the day, life's still kicking my tail. So what's the deal? I mean, I thought if I'm obeying you, then things would be smooth. Things would be perfect, right? I mean, that's what all the t-shirts show, right? Things are great, sunshine and rainbows, right? If I serve you and I obey you, everything should be perfect. But when we read about the lives of the Jewish people here in Haggai, we can almost hear their hearts cry. I mean, we can almost hear that struggle, like, God, we're obeying you, but where are you? Why are we facing opposition if this is your plan? Where are you? Why are we getting discouraged? Why aren't we getting the results that we want, that we think we should be getting? Why isn't this moving along quicker? We're obeying you. Why is this happening? And ultimately, they come to the conclusion, like, is it really worth it to serve you? Is it really worth it to obey you if this is where I'm continuing to be? If things aren't progressing the way that I want it to go? And I honestly believe that many people today in 2017 are asking this same question. I believe that many people maybe here today have either asked this question at some time in the past or is maybe asking it right now. Like, God, I'm trying to serve you. I'm trying to do life in a way that honors you, the way that you call me to live and to do the things that you want me to do. I mean, I'm going to church. I'm reading through the Bible, you know, I'm praying, I'm trying to help others, I'm doing this, yet my life still isn't going the way that I want it to go. Life's not going how I had planned it, or I expected it to, or I thought it was, especially now that I'm serving you. Like, what's the deal? Where are you? I mean, we ask these same questions. And honestly, a lot of people find themselves in that attitude, especially when it comes to religion and spirituality, and to church, right? Especially if they're just coming maybe into it for the first time. They're like, okay, well, I gave it a shot, right? I went to church, you know, I read a few passages of scripture, and I helped some other people, but things aren't changing. It just doesn't work. Life still sucks. Like, what am I supposed to do? Is it even worth it to continue to obey? Is it worth it to obey you, God, if life is just going to be the same? It reminds me, I think about one of my really good friends in high school. He was going through a tough, tough time, and he wasn't very great with words, and so he gave me a tape, a cassette tape. And I was real nervous because I knew he was struggling. I didn't know what was going to be on this tape. And I was really, really worried about it. So I played it, and it was a song, "Will You Please, Please Help Me?" So I called him up. I'm like, bro, what is going on? And he was just like, I just don't get it. He's like, I see all these other kids who are out there drinking, smoking, doing all these things, living the way they want to do, partying it up, and yet they get all the popularity. They're gifted athletically. They have all the friends. And here I am trying to do what's right, and my life sucks. I mean, that's where he was. He was in the same spot that these Jewish people were. And thankfully, I was able to speak some life into him, even though I probably had some of the same questions. You know, we kind of worked through that together. But it was, I mean, that's where he was, because we begin to question those things when we're not getting the results that we think we should. I mean, it's part of our fallen human nature, and we do that. And this is basically what we see going on with the Jewish people. I mean, they were trying to obey God's instructions to rebuild the temple. But then among all the outside opposition and that inward discouragement, they began to question. God, is this even worth it? Is it even worth it to do what you're calling me to do? See, and this brings us to the issue that I want us to talk about today as we kind of wrap this thing up today. And it's an issue that they battled with. It's an issue that I've battled with and continue to battle with. It's an issue that I'm sure that many of you battle with as well. And it's the issue of conditional obedience to God. Conditional obedience to God. I mean, God, I'm down with it. I'm down with following your word and your plan as long as it doesn't cost me too much. I'm good to follow your word and you're leading me in this direction, and I'm good with that as long as I get some positive results. As long as I get the results that I'm expecting, that I want to see. I'm good with it. Just as long as fill in the blank. I mean, that's the way it is. But God, if it's a little uncomfortable, if it's inconvenient, if it's not going the way that I kind of drew my life out, then I'm out. I'm gonna bail. I'm not gonna be part of it. It's that conditional obedience to God. And I can't sit up here and act like I've got it all figured out. If you've been here for any length of time, I hope you've picked up on that. Is I'm pretty transparent. I'm pretty real about things. And I mean, this is a struggle for me at times. It's been a struggle for me over the past few years in taking over as the lead pastor of this church. And that's just being honest, especially with this role in the church. I mean, it's great when things are going well and, you know, people are accepting Christ and being baptized, and then we have great meetings and people are stoked and jazzed and we're ready to go, and, you know, and things are incredible. It's great. I'm like, yeah, God, I'm all about this. Let's do it. This is awesome. But then when I start facing some opposition, or someone wants to say something negative about me, or to stir something up, or if things are getting just tight with my schedule, as if I'm not already a busy dude, like it's, you know, and I start feeling suffocated by that, my natural reaction is to say, God, maybe this isn't what I'm supposed to do. Maybe I need to back off. Maybe I need to pull the shooting bail. I told my wife last night as I was working on this, I just kind of just stopped, had some, you know, music playing in my, you know, my earbuds, and I just pulled them out. I said, look, I think God is like really full out speaking to me through this whole message series, because it's exactly where I've been recently. Facing opposition, saying maybe this isn't what it's supposed to be. But no, that's exactly where you're supposed to be. Not seeing the results or making the progress or being where I want it to be at this moment, and I get discouraged. So I'm like, maybe it's not it. When reality is I have to be strong and do the work. And it's the same thing today. And we talk about that conditional obedience to God. Being willing to be obedient when things are smooth, well, that's easy. But when it gets tough, when things aren't going the way you think it should go, that's when it gets difficult. That's when we have to step our game up. And that's when we have to make sure that we're truly being obedient and following what it is and trusting his plan. It's conditional obedience to God. And it plagues us. Individually, it plagues our churches. It definitely plagues American Christianity. It's conditional obedience to God. And it's just like kind of this thing that our kids have and probably most husbands have as well. It's kind of like selective hearing, right? Right? I mean, seriously, you know, selective hearing where you only hear what you want to hear. I mean, I can tell my kids, I can be like, hey, guys, you need to get up. You need to clean your room. You need to pick up this. You need to go do this and this and that. And they're just off in their own little world, right? But as soon as I make some comment to my wife or say something like, hey, maybe we should go to the movies tonight. I mean, they can hear that from four rooms away. And like, huh? We're going to the movies? What time? Let's go now. Right? They hear what they want to hear. Jen says I have selective hearing all the time, and it's the truth. Maybe it's subconscious truth, but it's the truth. But it does. I mean, it's the same thing with God, with our conditional obedience. You know, we're all about obeying and hearing the things that work out for us when it benefits us. But when it's tough, when it's inconvenient, when it's challenging, when it's uncomfortable, then we initiate that selective hearing, right? When we're like, you know, God, I'm all about this, you know, plans to prosper us, that you got a plan for us to help us, not to hurt us, to give us a good life, right? I'm all about that. But when it's, hey, you're called to love your enemy, I'm like, whoa, I'm not about that. I don't want to do that. Plus, I don't really think, when I read it, I don't even know if that's really what it means, right? We start getting a selective hearing. We start coming up with some crazy new translation and interpretation of something that's very clear. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. No, maybe it means something different. So I'm just going to continue to hate them. And if I pray for them, it's going to be that they get what they deserve. You know, it's selective hearing with God. It's conditional obedience. I'll obey as long as it's comfortable. I'll obey as long as it works out for me. As long as it doesn't put me in an uncomfortable position or make things difficult or challenging. But you see, what we need to understand and what this text that we're getting ready to read is going to help us understand is that God doesn't give us options to consider. It's not what he's about. He's not about giving us options to consider, but only commands to obey. I mean, that's pretty direct, that's pretty blunt, but it's the truth. He doesn't give us options to consider. He gives us commands to obey. And we need to embrace that. We have to understand that. We've got to take hold of that, that it's not options to consider, but commands to obey. So as we get into our scripture today in this third and final week, here in our study of Haggai, we're ultimately going to see that God uses the prophet Haggai to very clearly show the people and to expose the corruptive power of sin. How sin has corrupted and destroyed everything. That's where he starts. This is where it starts off, with the corruptive power of sin. If you remember in chapter 1, God's people turned away from him, right? They turned their hearts from him. They started worshiping these idols, these false gods, and that's where they were. Their hearts were not with God. I mean, they even started building, once they stopped building the temple the first time because of the opposition, they started building their own houses. They put their own houses, you know, before God. So God tells Haggai, the prophet, to ask the priest a series of questions to help them to see this corruptive power of sin. And when you read these verses at first, they're kind of weird, kind of odd, but we're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation today, which I think will help, and then we're going to break it down a little more, and I'm confident that we'll be able to work through this together, and you'll be able to track with me. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 12, and this is where Haggai asks the priest this question. He says, if one of you is carrying some meat from a holy sacrifice in his robe, and his robe happens to brush up against some bread or stew, wine or olive oil, or any other kind of food, will it become holy? And the priest says, no, it won't. So to break that down a little bit, so the priests, man, when they were going to sacrifice, they would always wear their robes, right? And then if they had this holy or sanctified, this blessed meat, they would kind of wrap it up in their robe, and like they make these like little pockets, right? So they've got them in the holy meat there in their robe. And so Haggai is basically asking, if your robe, which is housing this holy meat, right, and this if it brushes up against some other food, will it then become holy? Just because it brushed up against that. And they told him no. It's not going to become holy. So think about it like this. Hopefully you're not too squeamish, but this is kind of how my mind works. So sorry. But think about it like this. Say that you go and you wash your hands, right? You wash your hands real good, disinfect them, and then it's all good. But then you go around to a toilet at Churchill Downs on Derby Day and you rub your hands on it. Right, exactly. Exactly. Y'all been to Derby. You know what's up. So you rub your hands on it. Do your clean hands make the toilet clean? Or does the toilet make your hands dirty? Right. Your hands are no longer clean and disinfected, right? That's what we see here, right? It makes your hands absolutely filthy. Even though they were clean, they're now filthy. And that's exactly what he's saying when he illustrates this principle in verse 13. It says, then Haggai asked, if someone becomes ceremonially unclean by touching a dead person and then touches any of these foods, will the food be defiled? And the priest says, yes. And that's what he's explaining. That's he's using these questions to help the people better understand the corruptive power of sin. To help them understand that sin is like a disease. It spreads easier than holiness, right? The corruptive power of sin. It's powerful. It's corruptive. Paul said it like this in the New Testament. He said that bad company corrupts good character. Right? Bad company corrupts good character. He didn't say that good company cleanses bad character. No, he says that bad company corrupts good character. So I guess you could say that a dirty toilet contaminates everything it touches, right? So sin is like a dirty toilet, right? You're welcome. I got you all. You're going to remember that, right? You can tweet that out later, right? Sin is like a dirty toilet. It contaminates everything it touches. But that's how sin is. It's destructive. It's corruptive. Verse 14. And this is where things get real. This is where things get difficult. This is where things get challenging. Verse 14, then Haggai responded, that is how it is with this people and this nation, says the Lord. Everything they do and everything they offer is defiled by their sin. Not just some of the things that they do and offer, but everything that they do, everything that they offer is defiled by sin. And I know that's tough to hear, and it's tough to read, but it's the truth. Sin defiles everything that we do and everything that we offer. Because the people turned their hearts from God and began to worship these idols, right? God is telling them that everything that they do and everything that they offer is defiled by sin. I think you could say it this way, that when your heart isn't right with God, everything you do will be wrong. And again, that's heavy stuff. That's heavy. But when your heart is not right with God, when your heart is turned away from God and is focused on other things, everything that you do is going to be off. It's not going to be right. It's going to be wrong. Everything, not just some, but everything. And I don't want you to hit that selective hearing button right now. I don't want you to check out on me. But it's the truth. I mean, this is a heavy message today. But it's something that we need to hear. It's something that I need to hear, and it's the truth. When we jump over to the New Testament, Jesus kind of says it like this. In Matthew chapter 5, when he gave one of his most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount, he said, so if you're offering your gift at the altar, and then remember that your brother has something against you, he says, leave your gift before the altar and go. He says, leave it there and take off. And he says, and first, be reconciled with your brother. Make that relationship right before anything else. And then come back and offer your gift. See, because when our heart is not right with God, everything is wrong. Everything's off. Nothing's going to be the way it should be when our heart isn't right with God. Because our heart matters. And when our heart's not right with God, it's defiled. Everything is wrong. Think about it like this. How many of you have a sibling? Right? Now, how many of you ever got into a fight or an argument with your sibling? Right? Everybody that has a sibling probably should raise their hand. Right? Now, how many of you, when your parents broke up that fight, told you, now go say you're sorry? Right? I got that one. Okay. Now, how many of you, after you walked over there looking at the ground, kicking your feet a little bit, sorry, and turned around and walked away. How many of you, after you did that, your parents say, okay, that's great, now go say it like you mean it, right? Yeah, I mean, yeah, I got that one a lot. But that's what we're talking about here, right? I mean, that's where we're at. See, when we say it just because we're supposed to say it or someone told us to say it and we don't really mean it, it doesn't matter. It has no bearing. It doesn't make an impact because it's just fake. It's just going through the motions, right? It doesn't count because we didn't mean it because our heart wasn't in it. See, the heart matters. I mean, sure, it's the right thing to do to apologize. Sure, I mean, that was the right thing to do, but it was done with the wrong heart, the wrong motives, with the wrong attitude. Therefore, it doesn't matter. It was pointless. It was a waste of your breath because the heart matters. Your attitude matters. And if your heart isn't right, whatever you do is off. It's wrong. It doesn't matter. It's that conditional obedience to God that we find ourselves in, where it's conditional. But our heart has to be right in order to combat that and to get past that. See, we need to understand that we don't obey God with some ultimatum that he'll bless us, right? Or that he'll do the things that we want him to do. That's not why we obey God. That shouldn't be why we obey God. And if that's why you're trying to obey God, your heart's not right with him, point blank. Your heart's not right, your motives are off. It's just like kicking your feet and saying sorry. If that's why you're obedient, it's all about the heart. You see, we obey God not because so that he'll bless us, but we obey him because we love him, because of who he is, because of what he did for you. That's why we obey him. And it's all about our heart. We obey him because of that, because of who he is. And this is exactly why God uses Haggai to remind the people that remind them of their sin. I mean, that's what he does in this next verse we're going to read. He uses Haggai to remind the people of their sin and how destructive it is. And he uses that to help them drill down to the root issue of their heart and how that's where it all starts. And that's where this thing kind of went off the rails was it was a heart issue. So Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, God says this. He says this through Haggai. I said, look at what was happening to you before you began to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. He said, look at what was happening, right? Before your hearts were right with me, before you got your hearts right and started building the temple, check out what was going on. And if you were here for week one, you'll remember a verse that we read that a lot of us identified with, and it was in chapter 1, verse 6, where it said that they planted much, but harvested little, right? They ate, but never had enough. They drank, but never had their fill. They put on clothes, but were never warm, and they earned wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it, right? That's what we read about them. That was before they became obedient, got their hearts right, turned it back to God, and started building. That's where they were at. So in other words, they were doing everything they could to bring meaning to life, right? To be fulfilled, and yet they were always left empty. They were always just left empty. They worked their tails off but had nothing to show for it. It's what this is saying, and that's what he's reminding them of. Remember what it was like before you started to lay the foundation, before you started to rebuild the temple. He's reminding them of what it was like. Verse 16, he says this. He says, when you hoped for a 20 bushel crop, you harvested only 10. When you expected to draw 50 gallons from the wine press, you found only 20. Right? He's reminding them of this. So in 2017, it's kind of like you thought you were going to get paid $20 an hour, and you get your paycheck, and it was only $10 an hour. Oops. Right? You wouldn't be real happy about that. Or that you were expecting 20 bottles of wine for your event, but then there was only, or 50, you were expecting 50, and then there was only 20. Like, somebody's going to be heated off that. Like, you don't mess with somebody's wine, right? You don't mess with that. Now, good thing, you know, they really meant grape juice, right? Because it couldn't have meant real wine, right? No way. It couldn't have been real wine. So, but that's another example of selective hearing from our conservative friends. But anyways, I digress. Let's move on. They hoped for a 20-bushel crop, but only got 10. They expected 20 gallons of wine, but only got 20. Basically, they're saying that life wasn't working the way they thought it would. Things weren't going the way they thought it would. They thought it should, and they were expecting it to work. Life was not on track with what they thought. They thought they were going to be one thing, but they were only getting this, which led them to that conditional obedience to God. Like, God, why are we doing this? And he's saying, no, go build my temple. And then verse 17, and you may want to buckle up for this, we see why this was the case. And it says, I sent, and this is God speaking, I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. Ugh. That's tough. That's tough to swallow. That's tough to take in. That God says, I know that you're out there grinding. I know you're working hard for these things, but I sent blight and hail and mildew, and I'm the reason that you didn't get ahead. Because I didn't let you. And if I'm being honest, man, I don't like that picture of God. I don't know if I can say that from up here. I don't know if I'm supposed to or not. I don't know if it's going to happen, but that's just the truth. Like when I read this, that's not what I want to think about. But it's the reality. This is what we read in Scripture. It says that I sent that. And I'm sure it's just a difficult image of God to take hold of and to accept. It's difficult. I mean, I'm sure when that was said, the people were like, man, here I am, God. I'm trying my best. And then you let all these things happen. You took this away from me. I thought I was going to get 20, and I needed 20, but you only gave me 10. Like why? What's going on? How are you a loving God when you do that? Why should I serve you? Why should I obey you when you're pulling the rug out from under me like this? Like, why, God, why would you do that? Why? Well, in the second part of verse 17, we get a better picture of that. It helps us to understand the why. Verse 17, again, it says, I sent blight and mildew and hail to destroy everything you worked so hard to produce. And then God reveals his purpose. He said, even so, you refuse to return to me, says the Lord. You see, God wasn't trying to punish them. That's not what it was about. See, we get too wrapped up in that stuff sometimes. It wasn't about punishment. God was trying to restore his people. He was trying to bring them back to him by all means necessary. He was trying to restore his people. It wasn't about punishment. He was trying to turn their hearts back to him. And what I found about God is that there may be some times that when he may not change your negative situation because he's trying to change your heart. Man, that's not fun. It's not fun to sit up here and talk about, to say, but that's just how it is. And I find that's the way he works sometimes. And I have to be real careful here because honestly, this is some kind of tricky ground and tricky theology to kind of cover here. And I don't want you to hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that if you're going through something terrible right now or something bad, I'm not saying that it's 100% because God is sending it your way. And it's that he's trying to turn your heart back to him because your heart is all haywire. I'm not 100% saying that. But what I'm saying is that sometimes he uses that. Sometimes he will not remove that negative situation in life because he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to turn your heart back to him. And his purpose isn't to punish you, but it's to restore you. To restore you. And that's so hard for our minds sometimes to comprehend. But he wants to restore you. Now, sure, there's plenty of times when negative things happen or bad things happen that has nothing to do with that. That's more about this spiritual enemy sending, just being a full-out attack on you. I mean, that can happen. Or terrible things could be transpiring in life simply because we live in a broken and fallen world, because of sin that entered the world. I mean, that is the case many times. So please don't hear what I'm not saying. I don't want to be, you know, doing this number. I've had enough of that in my life, trust me. I mean, I grew up in an environment, in a movement where anytime something went wrong, they're like, well, you got sin in your life, and it's because of X, Y, and Z. And it was super shameful, and it was unhealthy, and it was unproductive, and it wasn't of God. So I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that there are times when your heart is turned away from God, and God may allow or may even cause something to transpire in your life. And he's doing that with the intention to bring your heart back to him, to restore you by any means necessary. And I know that's tough, but that's the way it is. And honestly, I believe here when we read this story that one of the things that is actually very loving is what God did and what he didn't do. When you read this story, he uses this negative situation to bring them back to him, but he what he did was he just simply cut off their supply. And what he didn't do was he didn't make them sick. He didn't, you know, like take out their kids. He didn't do something just, you know, cruel and unusual or something just out of control. He cut off their supply. And that wasn't comfortable. That wasn't what they wanted. It wasn't like, oh, that's it. Okay, cool. But it was enough to remind them of the fact that God was truly their provider and that they relied on him for everything. And that allowed their hearts to turn back to him because he was their sustainer. He was their provider. He was their everything. And without him, they had nothing. And so their hearts turned back to him. And see, when you hear this for the the first time, your immediate reaction is kind of, man, how unloving is that to do something like that? But if you really think about it and sit on it and break it down, honestly, any loving or good parent would do the same thing for their kid. If their kid was being rebellious or being unsafe, right? I mean, take for instance, if your kid goes off to college, right, and you're sending them money every month to help support them, right? You know, you're loving them and you're giving them money every month to help support them, but then you find out that they're taking that money and they're drinking like a fish and they're partying like crazy and they're not even going to class. What's the loving thing to do there? Continue to send money, support their partying? No, it's to cut off the supply. Tell them you love them. I'm here for you. I got your back, but I'm not going to support that. I'm not going to enable you like that. And I love you. And that makes sense to us. But when God does that, we want to think how cruel. You just want to punish us. You're a big bully, right? On an anthill, magnifying glass, burning off our feelers, right? Bruce Almighty reference, sorry. Anyways, but that's the direction that we go because it's God. But when we think about it in our day-to-day, it makes sense. And see, he loves us so much that he would do anything to bring us back to him, to turn our hearts back to him, even if it means not changing that negative situation in order to turn us back to him. It's not about punishment. It's not about punishment. It's about restoring us. See, if that's how you are as a parent, you're doing that with your child, it's not because you're angry at them and you're trying to get back at them and you're trying to make them miserable. You're trying to teach them a lesson, to bring them back to you, to turn their hearts back to you, for them to wake up, get it together, get back on track. That's what God does with us. One of the beautiful things about this Old Testament book of Haggai, again, except for the fact that it's two chapters. I don't know if I've said that before, but, you know. But it's how loving God is to his people. And we see this, we've seen this in each of the 3 weeks in this series, is how loving God is, especially when it comes to the simplicity of it. Like, he's very simplistic in leading his people into the right direction. I mean, he loves us that much. He's not making it complicated. I'm the king of making things complicated, trust me. I overthink everything, and I make it just ridiculously complicated. but he simplifies everything in this book for us, and I appreciate that. I mean, in week one, we talked about this, that God was telling them, now is the time to rebuild this temple. And they're like, that's great, let's get it, but we got opposition, and I don't know what to do. They were kind of analysis paralysis. They were kind of stuck, right? And he said, okay, it's real simple. You're going to first go up to the mountain. Second, you're going to bring down the timber. And third, you're going to build my house. Right? He just breaks it down real simple for them. Go up to the mountain, bring down the timber, build the house. It's that simple. And then last week, we saw that they were actually building that temple, right? But then they got, so they were following those steps and they were doing it, but then they got discouraged. They got all on their head and they were, you know, sidelined because of, they were giving up. And then he said, okay, again, to get rid of this discouragement, I want you to do two simple things. Just two simple things. So be strong and do work. That's about it. Just be strong, dig deep, grind at it, and just do it. Get to work. Do the work. It's that simple. Be strong and do it. Do the work. And then this week is no different. It's no different. When we're talking about this conditional obedience to God and how we get into this trap and we start thinking about, man, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Why aren't these things changing? And how do I get past this? And how I get over this? God gives us a very, very simple message from this scripture. And it's that he wants your heart. That's it. More than anything else, he wants your heart. Above all, he says, I want your heart. He's saying to his people, man, you used to love me, right? You used to put me first. You used to be there. You were fixated on me. And I had your heart, but then somewhere away you got distracted and you drifted away from me. And he says, more than anything, I want your heart. And then he's saying the same thing to you. He's like, I want your heart, 100% of it. I want all of it. He said, I want your heart. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. I mean, God is telling us to seek him first. And it's because he wants your heart. He wants all of it. He's like, man, I want you to seek me. Seek after me. Enjoy me. Right? Spend time with me. Get to know me. I want you to seek after me. And when you do that, then I will give you the desires of your heart. But first, you have to pursue me and seek after me. And you give me your heart. And he promises when you do that, when you seek him, you will find him. I mean, that's a promise. When you seek after him, when you give him your whole heart, you will find him. In the New Testament, Jesus says there's basically, you know, one command that's above all others, right? He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, and all of your mind. Because the heart matters, and he wants it all. He wants all of your heart. It's about the heart. More than anything else, he says, I want your heart. Man, but honestly, this can be one of our greatest battles, to actually let go and give him everything. To give him 100%. I mean, sure, we can love God and be faithful to him when things are going smooth. But then when life happens, we're quickly ready to bail and give up. It's that conditional obedience. It's conditional obedience. But I want you to remember that we obey God not because he will bless us, right? But we obey him because of who he is. Because we love him. We obey him because he gave his son for us, who suffered and died on the cross for us so that we could be made right with him. Because he made a way for you. That's why we obey him. Because he's worthy. He's more than worthy. And we obey him because we love him, and therefore we give him our hearts. Not just some of it, not just sections of it, not just certain pieces of it, but we give him our whole heart. 100%. Man, this is so important. And as we are just people in this fallen world, we're broken people. And because of that, man, our hearts can get distracted and drift so quickly. I know mine can get distracted and drift incredibly quickly and turn away from God and turn towards the things that Andy wants, the things that I want to do. But we have to give him our whole heart. See, because when our hearts are turned from him, when he doesn't completely have it, then everything that we say and do is going to be wrong. It's going to be off. It's going to be tainted. Right? It's going to be defiled by sin. So we give him our whole heart. And as we close out our study in this book, the beautiful thing found in this story at the conclusion of it is that God gets their hearts. Ultimately, he gets their hearts. Not only were they obeying him and rebuilding the temple and doing the things that he was instructing them to do, but he got their hearts. They gave him their whole heart. And because their hearts came back to God, so did God's blessings. Again, we don't obey God so that he will bless us. We do it because we love him. But as we read in this story, when the people's hearts turned back to God, he gave them a promise. He gave them this promise found in Haggai chapter 2, verse 19. He says, I'm giving you a promise now, right? Not later, but now. I'm giving you the promise now. While the seed is still in the barn, you have not yet harvested your grain and your grapevines, fig trees, pomegranates, and olive trees have not yet produced their crop. So in other words, he's saying that you still have some planting to do, right? Like you're at the front end of this process. You're not even to the harvest time, but God's saying, but from this day onward, I will bless you. It's a promise that he gives to his people because they turned their hearts to him. Not because they were being obedient, but because they turned their hearts back to him. And because they turned their hearts to him, the obedience just fell into place because he had their whole heart. Because they were in relationship with him, because they were together and they realized the only logical thing to do is to be obedient. But that's when once you give him your heart. Above all else, God says, I want your heart. And man, there are those of you here today, and I know because I've been in the same boat, that if you're really honest, you'd say, God doesn't have my heart. He doesn't have all of it. I might be giving him pieces of it, but he doesn't have my whole heart. Sure, I know how to play the game, put on that outward show as if I am, but inwardly I'm a mess. Inwardly, man, I don't have it all together. Inwardly, I'm keeping certain pieces of my heart captive for me, not for God, because I'm not willing to let go of this or that or whatever. But now is the time. Now is the time. Now's the time to kick that conditional obedience to the curb and to give him your heart. Give it all to him. Now is the time. Not later, not tomorrow, not in a few weeks, not once you get this piece of your life cleaned up or that piece or this piece. No, now is the time. Seek him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And he promises that you'll find him. He wants your whole heart. And I'm telling you this morning that now, right now, is the time. Let's pray. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this past 3 weeks in this study of Haggai, God, and the wisdom that we can gain from you, God, and how you speak to us and you reveal these things to us. And God, I pray that you would continue to speak to us now and then moving forward, God, that we would be able to give you our whole heart. God, I know that sometimes it feels scary, some of that unknown, and you know, we don't feel like we're good enough to do that, God, but you want our hearts, and God, may we be individuals in a church that just gives it to you. May we be obedient in that, God. Not conditionally, not when it benefits us, God, but may we be obedient and give you our hearts. As we continue in prayer this morning, maybe you're here today and maybe God is speaking to you in the sense that you've never given him your heart at all. You've been checking out the claims of Christ, or you've been coming to church and just kind of filling things out. Maybe you've been struggling back and forth because you've been here for a little bit, but you don't feel like anything's changing or things are stagnant and this God thing doesn't work. But you've never given him your heart. You've never laid down everything and said, God, I need you. You kind of just kind of get your feet in the water, but you need to dive in. And if that's you this morning, man, just call out to God. Scripture says that if you believe in your heart that he is who he says he is, that he's the Son of God, you believe in your heart that he died and rose again for you, and that you confess, confess and believe that you will be saved. It's not a magic prayer. It's not a magic in a specific environment or anything like that. It's just you and God. It's confessing and believing. And just call on him. Just call him however he leads. If you're ready to give him your whole life and your heart, to be made new, to become that new creation that he promises, just confess and believe this morning. Maybe you're here today and you are a Christ follower and you've maybe been a Christ follower some time, but man, you're really struggling with this concept of conditional obedience. Like, you truly love God and you want to do what he's calling you to do and you want to obey that, but you're just held back when it gets uncomfortable. You freak out, you get nervous, you pull back, or you have these plans that you just can't let go of. I get it. It's tough. But now is the time. Give him your whole heart. Trust his plans. Trust his leading in your life. Do the known, and he'll reveal the unknown. And understand that more than anything else, he wants your heart. He wants to be with you. He wants to be in relationship with you. Man, he loves you. He gave it all for you. And in return, he just asked for your heart. So wherever you're at this morning, whatever God is speaking to you, even if it has nothing to do with what we talked about today and he's just pressing something on your heart, man, you just do business with God. Just talk with him. Spend time with him. Have conversation with him as Mike plays. Get things right. Give him your heart. God, we thank you again for your truth. God, we thank you for your word. God, if there's someone here this morning, Lord, that doesn't know you, God, has never entered in that relationship with you and doesn't know you as their Savior, God, I pray that you would speak with them this morning, God, and they would just respond, that they would have peace about that, God, and they would just confess and believe. And trust you. God, I pray for those here this morning, God, that maybe they've turned their heart from you. God, maybe they're in a difficult time right now in their life and some things are transpiring or whatever it may be, God. Lord, may they feel your love and may they turn back to you. May they understand it's not punishment, but you drawing them back to you. God, may they turn their eyes back to you. Turn their hearts back to you. God, may we as individuals in a church, may we seek you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And be on mission and focused on what you call us to do and to be obedient. Not just conditionally, but be obedient regardless of the cost. God, I pray that over my life and I pray that over the lives of every person here this morning. God, we love you and we thank you for being you. We thank you for being so good to us when we don't deserve it. In your name we pray. Amen.